Father, we just thank you for this incredible salvation that you've brought us into and all that it means. And you touch our hearts constantly in many different ways and a variety of ways. And your desire is always to draw us nearer to yourself. And as we draw near to you, you've promised to draw near to us. And that's what we want to feel and to walk with you, Lord, every day. We want to walk in a fellowship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've been blessed this morning. It's been lovely. And I just feel the Lord really gave me this as an encouragement and a direction and a challenge too. Before I speak, I want to speak actually on the joy of the Lord this morning. But I feel constrained to say, when Julie got up here, you all witnessed with what she had to say, and you feel that in your spirit, etc. And it was good for her. She'd probably feel, because often when you take a step for the Lord, etc., sometimes you, I don't know about you, but often I do, then I'm thinking, oh Lord, did I do that right? Was I right? You get just that sensitivity in walking with the Lord. But what Judy said, we could all say a hearty amen to that. And I think of the ones in our midst, and particularly there's Izzy, Bethany, Mark, and different ones. We want the Lord to touch. But it came very strongly to my spirit. It's not the ability of the Lord that I question. It's not the ability of the Lord that I'm bothered about. It's what our reaction would be when it happens. And I believe that the Lord has got to get us into a place. Because I've often thought about this and I prayed, Lord, I wouldn't want something to happen, as it were, if I laid hands, etc., and all that, unless I was in a place to walk with God that pride wouldn't get me. And I believe that we have got to be in the place for the Lord to move and do certain things without us. Because I want to tell you, if pride could get Satan and he could get a lot of others, he can get us. And we have to walk with God in a humility and a place with him that enables him to do something in our midst. Because the last thing in the world is the Lord would do something that would destroy us. And he's got to be able to trust us. He's got to be able to have us in that place where we're safe. And that's walking humbly with him. That's why scripture says we walk what? Humbly with God. I want to tell you many a ministry that started out with tremendous things of God has broken up and has failed because of pride, because of elevating self. And because men have put themselves in positions that they had no right to put themselves into. And no wonder Moses said, he said, I'm the meekest man on the face of the earth. And he was. And I always get staggered at that because he wrote it. But he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And I say, Lord, I would love to see. And I just was in there as they were saying it. I thought, what if Bethany, Izzy, what if there was all of a sudden tremendous things taking place? Boy, we've got to be in the place with God, haven't we? And I say, let's bring it on. But walk with God. I thank the Lord for the service this morning. Last Sunday, I really shared my heart and relieved me, and it's been a tremendous lift off my spirit. And I just thank God for what took place. And so I believe that there are tremendous times ahead for us. And as I said last week, I don't want to look back on anything that has happened in the past. I want to take the attitude of the Apostle Paul, forgetting those things that are behind. I press forward towards the mark, the prize. What is ahead of us is much more exciting than anything that has ever happened in the past. And I really believe that in the name of Jesus. The Lord help us to walk humbly with him and to bring us into that place that will enable us to see things happening that our hearts desire and have desired for many years. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, Acts chapter 16, and I'm reading it from the NIV, verse 60, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." I like to try and visualize these things taking place. At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar. By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was told to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them into the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. That's how important it was to him. They were in the worst place, and he fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Take note of that. That's the important part too. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Just imagine it. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. That would have been the penalty for him. If he let any prisoner escape, he would lose his life. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, don't just take it and stop it there. Remember, David was talking what it meant, you know, to believe on the Lord Jesus. It's not just simply believing that. There's a whole lot more. And it wasn't just superficial here. He said, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house." In other words, it wasn't just pray a little simple prayer of believing Jesus. He spoke the word of them. They explained the gospel to them and all the others that were in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy, rightly so, because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Now, I'll give you a first. I'll get that out of the way because it's on my mind, but this is the first time I'm speaking from my iPad notes. But I'm a little bit like Alan, I would say. I'm a belt and braces man because I get a bit of a panic. Maybe something would go. So what I've done is I've got my other notes down here as a backup. That's the braces part. But it's the joy of the Lord that I want to talk about this morning. I had a prophecy over me many years ago and I didn't like it. And and it was said that discouragement would nip at your heels. When I see him again, I'll give him what for. But it's true. We are people of different moods and personalities, aren't we? We all have our different faults and failings, strengths and weaknesses. We all have our differing personalities. I don't know about you. Nikki's much more level-minded than I am. I tend to have mood swing, and I can be up and down, and I can be so excited, and then hit the skids as well. That's our personalities, and we've got to learn in the Holy Spirit to deal with our personalities. We've got to recognize our weaknesses and our strengths and work on them. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I discipline myself. I discipline myself, lest having preached to others, I myself may become a castaway or rejected through testing. But I want to focus on the verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I tried to put myself in their place. They'd been doing the Lord's work. They were in the perfect will of God. And they'd been arrested. To such an extent, they'd been flogged. And that couldn't have been pretty. They were flogged. And then they were put into the innermost prison, and they were shackled. And so there they were with bleeding backs in a rotten, stinking cell. And yet they'd been doing the will of God. And I don't know about you, but I would probably have been having a bit of a moan by then. And I would have been saying, Lord, I was doing your will. And look what's happened to me. But these remarkable men, what did they do? They began to sing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. You see, Christian joy is a tremendous experience and strength. Now, you all can quote the verse, the joy of the Lord is our strength, from Nehemiah. But it is. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the church has suffered, I think, too much often from joyless Christians, if I can put it that way. As Christians, we have the power to choose what our attitude can be at any given situation. Sometimes when I've been really down, I've still been able to say, Ken, you can choose. You can choose. Don't stay in this. Choose. Sometimes it takes me a long time to get out. But I realize I have to make a choice. And this is exactly what Paul and Silas did in that prison cell. They had a choice. And I would suggest to you that they'd had a few hours to contemplate and think about it. With their backs bleeding and all of the suffering that they had gone through, they had time. But they chose to rejoice in the Lord. And they chose to sing praises to God. And I just thank God for this testimony. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, where is our joy? Where is our rejoicing? You see, it's easy to be joyful in blessing and acceptable circumstances, isn't it? When something wonderful happens, you know, if a gift has come and something wonderful, you know, or your mortgage is paid or something terrific happened, we all want to praise God then and sing praises to the Lord. But it's in the difficult times, isn't it? When things are not going well, when it seems black, and when you're wondering where God is. Can we sing praises to the Lord then? Where is our joy in the Lord? As I said, it's easy when our circumstances are favorable. Peace is also easy, isn't it? I think there's a strong connection between peace and joy, the joy of the Lord. Christian joy does not desert us in difficult circumstances or situations. And it is in these times we begin to find out how much joy we have in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 7:4, the Apostle Paul says, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Paul, speaking to the Christians in Macedonia, again in the same letter, 2 Corinthians 8, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy. I like that. They're filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed into rich generosity. In their poverty, they gave. Their rich generosity. Paul's attitude to life, I believe, is made very clear in Acts 20. And in verse 24, he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with what? With joy. I don't know about you, we will all go through difficulties and situations and circumstances. Sometimes we wonder, where is God? All I know is I want to finish my course with joy. I want to finish my course with joy. Some of us, we can say it, we're not getting any younger. I'm closer to heaven, naturally speaking, than many of you are. But all I know is I want to know how to die. I think it was one great evangelist said that Christians are losing the art on how to die. The Apostle Paul, he says, my time has come. He knew when his time had come. I would like to think that I could know from the Lord when my time is come. In Romans 5, the apostle says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us to this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems. That's where we start to part company with that verse, isn't it? When we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. James had the same attitude. Brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Oof. The NIV says pure joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And I thought that was challenging. Do I want my endurance, it's everything, to grow? Well, then I've got to welcome the tests. I've got to welcome the trials. That's the only way it's going to grow. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Incredible, isn't it? So both Paul and James, I believe, are saying that Christian maturity is impossible without the joy of the Lord. We have to walk in the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah, I've already quoted, says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we lose our strength when our joy goes out of the window when difficult circumstances and situations arise. And we can grow weary in certain things that come on us. And we can lose our joy. Now, I think it goes without saying, and I'm pretty sure you would all agree with me, that every Christian has to face their sufferings, tests, and trials. Jesus said it. He said, you will face great difficulties. We enter into the kingdom of heaven through much trial and difficulty. I can't stand the kind of preaching and teaching that goes on, you know, you become a Christian and everything is lovely and rosy. It doesn't happen like that. And I believe that when people are taught like that, that very often their faith is shipwrecked because they've been taught that way. We've got to realize that when you become a Christian, it can sometimes get harder. And so every Christian will suffer tests and trials. And if they're taught not to expect them, it will come as a tremendous shock when it happens. Listen to Acts 14, the Apostle Paul. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, or Pisidia. Remember, he was stoned at Lystra. And when they strengthened the believers, they encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. You see, there is no doubt that the Lord wants his people to be joyful in him, but if we reign with him, we suffer with him. There will be sufferings, there will be problems and difficulties. It tests our character. It shows us what faith we've got, how much faith we have. And Jesus wants a joyful people. In John 15:11, he told the disciples, I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. He wants our joy to be complete. When he prayed his great intercessory prayer in John 17, he says, I am coming to you now, Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Hallelujah. Notice that. That they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Notice the word there, within them. You see, that joy is within us. It's not something that is dependent upon circumstances and situations. The joy of the Lord is within us. No one can take that from you. That joy is within. That's our walk with him. That's our relationship with him. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, in his presence, you know it, is what? Fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The NIV says, you will fill me with joy in your presence. That is why when we're worshiping and praising the Lord this morning, I loved it this morning. I had a little bit more of a voice to sing this morning. And I was enjoying it. And I loved that part. I could have sang it again and again. I live to worship you. I breathe to worship you. I tried to sing it with Nikki. I stood by Nikki because I thought my voice would break down. And I said, sing it with me, please. I live to worship you. I breathe to worship you. What a Savior we have. Jesus, I believe, possessed the greatest joy that any man could ever possess. I honestly believe he was the happiest man that ever walked the face of the earth. He was only the man of sorrows in relationship to the cross. But he was the happiest man that ever walked the face of the earth. You know, I've told you this before in the context of other messages. Children are not stupid. And the children flocked to see Jesus. Why? Because he welcomed them so much. Children are not silly. They won't gravitate towards miserable people. But if there is someone with life and joy, you watch, kids will go to that person. They will go to happy people. They will go to someone who has the presence of God within them. Kids will detect that. And that is why Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. They wanted him. I believe that tests and trials encourage us to live in the presence of God. That's the only place where we get the joy and the peace. It's in the wilderness experience, as I've said, that we find out how much joy we have. How much do we truly possess? And we must always realize that Jesus never leaves us in a storm, does he? When we hit the depths of something or we hit a valley, Jesus has not deserted us. He's still with us. He will never, never, never leave us or forsake us. So it doesn't matter what situation we're going through, he's always there. He was with the disciples in the storm. You read the account in Matthew 8. And when Jesus was crossing the lake with his disciples, he was under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He never went anywhere without the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. No. So when he was in the boat crossing the lake, he was right in the will of God. And then, of course, the storm arose. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake with the waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Oh, what a peace. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown!" Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly all was calm. See, where we look is important, isn't it? In Hebrews 12, right after that great catalogue of faith that we have, the characters of faith in Hebrews 11, "Therefore, because of all of that witness, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up." That's unbelief. "And then let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." And we do this by what means? By keeping our eyes upon Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him. Because of the joy that was awaiting Jesus, he endured the cross. He disregarded its shame. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and want to give up. See, keeping our eyes on Jesus is a deliberate decision and action that we must take. It demands determination. It's deliberately turning from one thing and looking to something else. And we must avoid looking at the things that would distract us from Jesus. And my word, there's a whole bunch of those. Listen to the Amplified version of Hebrews 12. "Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The Christian life is a journey, isn't it? And no matter what our circumstances, I believe it's imperative that we look to Jesus and the joy that he has set before us, so that we walk in the path of his choosing. Do you believe that God chooses the path that you walk? Well, we need to walk in the joy of what the path, whatever the path is, but we know what's ahead, don't we? One day we're going to see him like he is. Glory to God. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Blessed be his name." So we walk the path of his choosing. But where we look is vital to our joy. And Paul states this in Romans 8. "I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us." I don't know about you, but my tendency is always towards looking at circumstances in the life. So easy to look at our circumstances and situations instead of Jesus and the joy that is set before us. Feelings do tend to dominate us, don't they, if we're not careful. Paul and Silas, I believe, demonstrated this truth of the joy of the Lord in the Philippian jail. They sang to the Lord instead of whining and complaining. They sang to the Lord instead of looking at their circumstances. And we must also determine to look to Jesus. Can I give that other illustration in the other storm? When Peter walked on the water, it was where he looked that was vital, wasn't it? It was where he looked that was vital. As soon as he saw the waves and the wind, etc., then he began to sink. And he cried out to the Lord. I'm glad he got his eyes back on the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord saved him. We've got to look to Jesus. That is why I can say legalistic Christianity has a wrong focus. Far too much emphasis is placed on the don'ts in the Christian life. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Far too much emphasis is placed on that. It is the joy that comes from Jesus that will enable us to live the life of victory in the Christian life. When we get close to him, things drop off. You don't have to do much. A lot drops off. Loving him. That is why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Everything else will come then. You've got to love him with every atom of our being. We choose in which direction we look. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose maker was God. Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short season. You see, he was looking to eternity. You young people, you'll have an awful lot to test you and tempt you in your schools, wherever you're. You'll have an awful lot in your professions, wherever you choose. You'll have temptations and tests and trials. And I want to tell you, it's only as you walk with Jesus and know the joy of the Lord that will bring you through. Jehoshaphat was also in a position to choose or refuse. For we do not have the power to face this vast army that is attacking us, he said. We do not know what to do, Lord. But, I love it, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. He chose to look to God instead of the opposition. And we must determine to look to Jesus instead of our circumstances. When Paul says in Galatians 5, I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. That's good advice, isn't it? He's saying, choose. Choose what you're going to do. Choose which way you go. Choose what you decide. Choose. We choose to walk in the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit every day. And more emphasis, I believe, should be placed on walking in the Spirit than on walking in the flesh. A lot of people talk about walking in the flesh. Let's learn to walk in the Spirit. The flesh will drop off. I believe it's a kind of, what I would say, a displacement process. As we walk in the Spirit, the other things, we discard them. It's like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And I believe that there's a displacement process that takes place. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if we do not have joy, we do not have strength. And notice, it's the joy of the Lord. The Lord's joy. I liken it. Jesus said, he said, my peace I give unto you, not the peace of the world. There's a peace in the world. But Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world. And I believe it's this joy of the Lord. He gives that to us. He gives us a joy no one can take away. What do you think enabled those martyrs to be burned on the stake years ago and praying for the people that were doing it? Lord, forgive them. For they know not what. And some of them were being burned to death and they were singing hymns as they were going to their death. What enabled them to do that? It was because they had the joy of the Lord within them. Within them. Within them. He. You see, the joy of the Lord is a person, isn't it? He is our joy. We're in love with Jesus. And the quality of our Christian life is measured by the amount of joy that we in the Lord that we possess. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace. And what? And joy in the Holy Spirit. Isaiah says, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of where? Salvation. The tool that we use to draw that water is what? It's joy. We should walk in the joy of the Lord. Jesus said to the woman in the well of Samaria, you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And we will never thirst indicates the potential. We must use our joy in the Lord to appropriate the provision that God has made available to all of us. And whatever difficulties we are going through, it cannot compare with the glory that is going to be revealed in us in the future. And it is this joy of the Lord that will keep us from growing weary. Hebrews 12, going back to that, it tells us that none of us will ever have to go through what Jesus went through. None of us. Jesus prayed that his joy might be ours and that our joy might be full. And can I close with this? Christian joy is a person. It's a person. It's Jesus. The joy of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And my joy is deepened as I love and know him more and more and more. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you for this incredible provision that you've given to us as Christians. You haven't just saved us and then left it at that. You want to sanctify us. You want to make us holy. You want to give us bountiful things, and you do that through the working of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you will take each and every one of us, where we are, in the situation and the circumstances that we find ourselves, the problems and the difficulties that every one of us has to face from time to time. And every one of us does. And I just pray, Lord, that we will choose to look at you. We will choose to draw near to you because you've promised to draw near to us. In Jesus' name, amen.